Probably one of the first chapters of the Bible I ever learned to recite was Romans chapter 12. In my 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class, Sister Taylor made that a requirement that we would learn that chapter of the Bible. And anytime I hear the words, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," I immediately go back to 5th and 6th grade. And that's where we want to start today, talking about that particular verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you," Paul said, that is, "I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice." And what comes to my mind immediately is the fact that that's such a strong lesson, because Jesus presented his body as a dying sacrifice for us. And what he asked us to do is to live for him. And there are a lot of applications, a lot of lessons that I've done looking at giving your life as a sacrifice. But I want to kind of focus on a different aspect this morning when we're looking at that. How that it's not just ourselves, it's just not our bodies, that our body literally belongs to someone else. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, for whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." So if you put those two verses together, that your life is to be a living sacrifice. And by the way, he says in verse 1, it is your reasonable service. It is totally reasonable for you to give your life living for him. And then as I continued this thought process about your body is a living sacrifice, my mind went further back than 5th and 6th grade. It went down to, I guess, preschool. Now, where I remember there was a song that we learned to sing, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father's up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, and then your ears, and then your mouth, and then your hands and your feet, where you go." And I began to think the things that we need to sacrifice according to the Word of God. And one of the first things that came to my mind is that we need to make our tongues a living sacrifice to God. How many times have you said something that you didn't mean to say, that was hurtful, that was hateful, that was unintended, but if you could take the words back, you would take them back? But taking words back is like putting toothpaste back in a tube. It's always messy and never very complete. Once it's out there, it's out there. And so there are things that we say that may be true that didn't need to be said because they're hurtful. There are things that we say that fall into the realm of gossip, which is unbecoming of a Christian and sinful. There are things that we say with our tongue that stir up strife, and those are problems that we have to deal with too. James, in James chapter 3, the middle of that short book, only 5 chapters in it, and then right in the middle he talks about the tongue. In verse 8, he says, "No man can tame the tongue." If I were to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, I'll just look at your guilty faces and I'll know the answer. That way nobody but me can know. How many of us have ever said something that we shouldn't have said? How many of us have ever used language that's not the language we speak? We used to call them ugly words or nasty words or vulgar words. There was a time when in history, if you said the wrong thing, your parents might wash your mouth out with soap. And I'm not really recommending that we wash anybody's mouth out with soap, but somebody needs to clean up the talk somewhere, somehow. Not just what we say, but how we say it. "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." It ought not to be like that. We ought not to say bad things and cursings about people when we praise God. We come into the assembly and we sing, "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, holy, 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 oh to be like thee." And then we go out into the world and we want to seemingly be like the world. And so the jokes we tell and the stories we tell and the people we talk about and the words we use don't reflect the fact that we are not our own, that we've been bought with a price, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know nobody's perfect. I'm not saying that we are these perfect little robotic creatures, but we who have become Christians have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we did that, we made a decision. I want to give my life and live my life for Him. And so how we talk makes a difference. And what we say makes a difference. And how we approach other people make a difference. And the world ought to be able just to listen to us and tell that we're different. In Psalm 141 and verse 3, I love what the psalmist said when he said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Does that speak to anybody else the way it says, speaks to me? It just says, God, lock my lips, watch me, because sometimes I say the wrong thing, and I just want a guard posted there, and if I start to say something, I want him to clamp my lips shut. You ever had a crying baby you want to do that to? I think God sometimes wants to do it to His children when we say the unkind and the cruel. And it's not that we want to, but sometimes we do. In Psalm 39 and verse 1, the psalmist again said, "I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle." You get a visual picture there? Not necessarily of me muzzled up here because I'm preaching, but holding your mouth from those sounds and those words that shouldn't come out. And God being human is not an excuse, because I need to sacrifice my lips, my tongue, my speech. I need to make it a living sacrifice to reflect who I believe is the King of Kings. And it needs to show who is the Lord of my life. I know that's a struggle, and I've talked with many people, especially as they're growing up through their teen years, who say that that's one of the toughest struggles that I face, is what I say, and it's ugly language, and it's stories, and it's talking about people, and it's gossiping. And guess what? It doesn't end in the teen years. And so I would offer the fact that we need to be careful about what we say. The prophet Micah in chapter 7 and verse 5 warns against sharing stuff with a friend, because I don't know how many people have told me, I only told one person, and they promise never tell anybody, but you know what? That one person usually tells at least one other person, who tells another person, who tells another person, and somewhere the promise not to tell goes away. Micah said, do not trust in a friend, do not put your confidence in a companion, guard the doors of your mouth. If you don't want something repeated, don't repeat it. If you don't want something harmful said, close your mouth. Don't keep talking. Don't keep using your mouth any way you can, because you're to present your body as a living sacrifice, and that includes your mouth, your tongue. But I don't think that's the only thing we need to sacrifice. I think we need to present our hands as a living sacrifice. What we do, what we accomplish in life. The Scripture talks about hands in James chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. James is that gospel of everyday common sense, if you will. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, O sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Pilate, at the time that Jesus was to be handed over to be crucified, wanted to wash his hands. He said, do you want me to release Barabbas or Jesus to you? And they called for Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. And he does literally a washing of his hands and said, it's on you and your children. And they said, okay, but you can't wash your hands with simple water. It has to be in the blood of Christ that you cleanse your hands. I mean that in the figure of sense of when you're baptized into Christ and your sins are washed away. But don't use your hands for evil, to do wrong things, to go wrong places, to hurt other people. When you think of the things that you do, listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. He's talking about the lives that we lead, and he says that you should study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we've commanded you. Do your own work. Don't have somebody else do it for you. What you accomplish, you accomplish because God gave you the ability. And he says, well, you say that we live in a free country and we ought to be able to do what we want to and go where we want to and participate in what we want to do. Cleanse your hands. Be careful what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father's up above and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure. Oh, we're responsible for our own process that we do with our own hands. So if you're going to make your life, your body, a living sacrifice, you sacrifice what your hands could do for evil or for the ungodly or for the unrighteous or the unholy. And you sanctify them as best as you can to do that which is right. But while we're talking about sacrifice, we need to sacrifice our ears. I'm not talking about like Malchus in the New Testament when Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear in the garden. That's not what I'm talking about at all. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the change in the world in the last 25 years. I'm not picking on anybody, but when I was growing up, I never heard a lot of the words that are commonplace now. Even the word abortion was hardly spoken when I was growing up. Or the word divorce, or the concept of living together without the benefit of marriage. It was still called adultery and fornication when sexual sin entered into the marriage. And regardless of what you think about the last weekend and the decisions that have been passed down that we're going to feel the repercussions of for a long time, that's just icing on the cake. We've had a lot of ungodly, unhealthy, immoral behavior before. And so we are responsible for what we let come into our ears and hear that's natural. The TV has let us talk about those things that are unnatural being natural. The music that we listen to glorifies violence. In Luke 8 and verse 8, Jesus, as he did throughout many of the parables and throughout the book of Revelation, finished up his teaching and he cries out, "He who has ears, let him hear, let him hear." Listen to the word of God. Listen to right. Receive correction and instruction. Get your life aligned so that you can have a better life now and in the future and in eternity. Hear what I'm saying. We're not just here because the clock struck. We're here to study the Word of God. And I don't get nearly the time that Satan in the world gets to proclaim his gospel out in the world. If this is okay and that's okay when it's not, we need to come back to the source of truth, which is the Word of God. He who has ears, let him hear. We're in trouble. And it's time for us to get back to the Word of God and to truth. Again, in our class, we talked about Acts chapter 17, where Paul had just come from Thessalonica. And he had come down to Berea. He had been run out of town in Thessalonica for preaching the gospel. But when he gets to Berea, the Bible says those in Berea were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they had received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. We need to think about this. What do we put into our brain? What choices are we making in what we listen to, what we watch, what we accept, the movies, the people we hang out with? The message that says, okay, just lie to your parents and tell them you're going to go here and you go there. One of the strangest things, when we first came out with cell phones and everybody had them, I know some of you have never lived without them, but in my life it was a big deal when you had a bag phone that weighed 15 pounds and you could carry it around and talk to somebody. Some of y'all remember that. And so I remember these parents I was talking to one time, and they said, "Oh, my child went to the movies." I said, and there were some problems there. And they said, "How do you know?" I told them to call me when they got there. This was the day before picture phones and GPS and all that. I said, "How do you know they were at the movie?" Because they would call me. Well, they got a cell phone. The cell phone goes wherever they do. They said they were there. I don't know if they were at the movies or not. We need to get to a place where we're honest and true and where we can present our ears to tell the truth and where we can hear truth and where we can act on truth. And I just don't think we've made much of a sacrifice, and we're not letting unfiltered come in all the damnable doctrines of Satan and hell come into our hearts and into our mind through our ears that say anything goes and everything's okay. I did this in my Sunday school class where we're talking, so I guess I can do it here. In my family, when we were growing up and even now, somebody would say something we didn't want to hear, like we're having asparagus for supper or something. Or maybe, you know, we've all got to go see somebody that we didn't want to go see. And there were times when I would put my fingers in my ears and I would say, no, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. And I think some of you and some of us do that when it comes to the Word of God. And our filter is terribly broken, and what comes in isn't of God, and what He says we don't sacrifice to Him. Closely connected to the ears, of course, is the mouth. If we're going to sacrifice our bodies, living sacrifice our bodies, and we need to sacrifice what comes out of the mouth. Some people think as long as it's true, it's okay, and that's not. There are some truths that don't need to be shared with the world. There are some things that will hurt you unintentionally, and they won't help anything, and they don't honor God, and they don't bless man. And so we say things to hurt, to lie, to change people's opinion. Present your mouth or your tongue, as we said earlier, as a living sacrifice. And I want to talk this time about presenting it from the standpoint of confession. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "Therefore, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before the Father." That verbal confession we make will come back and join us in heaven. And the denial that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, if I deny that fact, I will face that statement in judgment as well. Someone once offered the prayer, "Good Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough." Because some people never want to sacrifice what they say. Romans 10 and 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So if I'm going to give my life as a living sacrifice, not only do I need to sacrifice the negative and not say it, I need to accentuate the positive and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Verbally, people need to hear me say that. I remember on several occasions people have been around me and not know who I was, and they'll use language or tell a joke that's not appropriate for anyone. And somebody will nudge them and say, "That's the preacher over there." And so somebody will say, "Well, preacher, I didn't know you were here. I'm sorry about that." And I always say, Don't be sorry for me. My God is always everywhere. Your God is always everywhere. And it's Him you've offended. You see, people can control what they say when they want to. People normally control themselves and what they say when they're with a figure, authority figure. Some don't and pay the price for it. Especially in school or at work. You know when to hold your tongue, and when you're out in life, you know you reflect Him whose you are. My parents used to tell me, "Don't you know whatever you do or say reflects on us?" And then one day it occurred to me, whatever I do or say reflects upon the God that I claim. Or at least upon my opinion of Him. I'm running out of time and I haven't finished the body by far yet, but you need to sacrifice your feet. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. There's good places and bad places in this world. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 6 and verse 18, describes these feet that are swift in running to evil. There are some people, if something's bad and wrong and salacious, want to run to it instead of that which is good. In Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the Christian armor, Paul said in verse 15, "Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That's the boot. That's the footwear that you need to have in order not have feet that slip or slide or fall. The soldier's feet had spikes somewhat like cleats of an athlete might have. And as they were on the battlefield, those cleats helped them stay in place, helped keep them from falling down. But you know, there are a lot of people who are slipping and sliding all over the place. There are a lot of people who are falling down. We need to use our feet to take us to where we can do good for God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." The best thing we can bring good tidings of is of Jesus Christ and salvation. Of a better way, of a way of hope, a way that's way beyond this life. Because if all we have in this life, then we're no more than the animal that dies in the street. But we were made in the likeness and the similitude of God Himself, and there is not only life to be had here more abundantly, but there is life to be had in eternity in the presence of God. And so we end where we begin. We need to present our life, our bodies, our whole life as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. What am I doing with my life? I wish we had time to read all of Hebrews chapter 11. And maybe in your spare time you can go back and read that list of heroes. But let me just share a few verses, verses 32 through 40. "What shall I say, for time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised again." Here are people who didn't run from the fight, but ran towards the fight. who trusted in God. He says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may attain a better resurrection, and still had others trials of mockings and scourging. Yes, in chains and imprisonment they were stoned. They were sawn in two, and they were tempted, and they were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert mountains and the caves of the earth. I want to look at that last verse in verse 38. When you give your life as a living sacrifice, the world's not worthy of it, but heaven is. The world rejects that is good and that is God. And if we'll give our lives to Him, it'll change the way we live. Let's pick up the last little bit of the verse, the last of the reading, verse 39. Having all these things, have obtained a good testimony through faith, these people did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. When you read that whole 11th chapter, you read about all these people who trusted in God and gave their lives to Him. And my challenge is, have you given your life to Him? I'm not talking about an hour or a day here and there. I'm talking about, have you totally given your life to Him? If not, why not? He died for you. He went to the cross. He gave His life as a dying sacrifice so that you could be a living sacrifice for Him. There's an old song we sing sometimes in which the songwriter speaks the words of Christ when He said, I gave my life for you. What have you given for me? You see, He has every right to expect your life as a living sacrifice. If you've never come into that relationship, let me tell you where your sacrifice is. It's at the cross. He died on the cross, and in the likeness of that death, burial, and resurrection, we are baptized into a watery grave, the emblem of the blood of Christ to wash away our sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life, to live for Him. That's the sacrifice, or the object lesson of the sacrifice is baptism, where we're raised to walk in a new life. And that's when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you're the only one stopping you from being a Christian. For Jesus has died on the cross and offered you salvation. He's offered you a new life. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past, it'll be washed away, it'll be totally forgiven. If you've never become a Christian by being baptized as a believer and repenting of your sins, confessing His name, we can baptize you this morning if you've accomplished all those steps. If you have done that and you've wandered away, why not? Oh, why not come home? Why not come back? And if you'll go to God in prayer, He can forgive you. He will forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. Are you a living sacrifice? Do you need to make that living sacrifice? If we can help you anyway, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?